Turn to the book of James with me in your Bibles. Got a text from a missionary. We're trying to locate an English-speaking service in the town of Sumy, Ukraine. And none of the missionaries that I've contacted seem to know of a good Bible-believing church there. Brother Samuel, who attends our church here, Chantapali, who's a physics teacher in high school, has a friend who's going there to go to a university in Sumy City, Ukraine. And he was hoping they could find a place where he could attend church and could even have an English-speaking service if possible. And some of the missionaries go to fields like that and they hire an interpreter because the language is tough and it's different preaching in the language than it is just being able to talk and read. When you get preaching, you can easily say a word, and if you don't pronounce it just exactly right for that locale, it could have a totally different meaning than the word you're intending to use. So sometimes the preachers will preach in English and somebody translate it into Russian or Ukrainian or whatever their language is. And so we haven't found exactly what we're looking for, but I at least found a couple of contacts that Samuel can give this guy to contact some people. Krakow, where the missionaries we support, the O'Briens, are, is 2 hours by train, and he said he would not even attempt to drive a car from where he is in Krakow to Sumy City. He said the roads are horrible. And so he said the guy could come by train. It'd take 2 hours or longer to come to his place for a service. And there's another missionary that Bob Van Sant put us in touch with. That's what I was doing, answering his text. We got a text from, not a text, but an email from the Greens in Taiwan, and their service was actually on Sunday yesterday. They're that far behind, 24 hours difference in the time chart. So they had two college students saved in the Chinese church yesterday, and he got a phone call from somebody, and he answered it in Chinese, and they hung up. And so he looked back, and he got a message texted to him on the number. What it was a worker who's there in the Philippines, from the Philippines, working in Taiwan, had been invited to come to their Filipino service. And so she didn't know he was, you know, an American that spoke Chinese and didn't speak Tagalog, you know, and so they were miscommunicating there. But she made it yesterday to the church service, and she was first-time visitor. And these two men were saved, and they rejoiced in that. We also had the missionary we support with prisons, Brother David Roth, went to a blitz of revivals in two or three prisons, and they preached to something like 1,600 prisoners all together, and they had like 150-something saved all together. They had several preachers preaching in different services and that sort of thing, different Christians working at the altar and all of that. And so praise the Lord, we're glad we support them. James 5 in your Bibles and verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rains. We sure have had the rain in the winter of 2018 and 2019. I know we haven't ever had this much recorded. And most people are expecting we'll get a drought at some point. The farmers expect it'll be right during planting season when they need it most, you know, to have some rain, and then they have to wait. But thinking about all that rain, I was reading through this text and decided to build a message from this. I have preached from this passage before, but this is not the same message. Behold, a husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Bless tonight in the message. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us with the trials and troubles of life and the problems we face, because we're Christians in a world that is controlled by satanic influence. You call it this present evil world. And so, Lord, we have that promise of deliverance from this present evil world. We claim that promise in Jesus' name. Amen. James spent six verses previous to this rebuking those who take advantage of other people. And he shifts to encouraging believers who are suffering persecution. The early church suffered persecution. In the book of Acts, the church in Jerusalem grew by thousands and thousands of people. 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost as Peter preached and the disciples preached and worked among the people. 3,000 were saved and baptized. Later, 5,000 were saved, who the Bible says were men. And then more were saved daily as the Lord added to the church. And so the great number of people there at Jerusalem would have no doubt grown in their numbers, and they faced certain problems, but they were scattered because of persecution from the Roman Empire. And that caused them to take the gospel to the regions of the earth, like Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas and the missionary journeys they went on. Many went back to the places of their birth. You remember in Acts chapter 1 and 2, the Bible tells us there were about 15 different nations of Jewish people that were gathered at Pentecost for the annual feast. And so these people went back to their homelands and took the gospel with them wherever they went. They could tell their neighbors, they could tell their friends, just like when somebody gets saved here and they start telling people about what God has done for them. And so the spread of the gospel happened because of persecution. People are still suffering persecution today. I'm thankful that in America we haven't suffered the kind of persecution that some of our brethren do in other countries. The Islamic countries, the communist countries, there has been great persecution. Right now there's persecution going on in Africa by the Boko Haram, or whatever their name is, the black group in Nigeria that has murdered a bunch of quote-unquote Christian people. Now, when the news media talks about Christians versus Muslim, it often is referring to Catholics. But I do not know that that's the case, but that's often the case when the news media, they don't make a clarification between, you know, whether these are Bible-believing Christians or whether it's part of the Roman Catholic Church or what it is. But still, we're seeing that kind of persecution. We saw the persecution of the Muslims in New Zealand, where a man went in with automatic weapons and murdered a bunch of people in their worship service. I do not endorse that or encourage that in any way. It's still murder. But at the same time, I think about the fact that so many suicide bombers have done so much damage around the world in the name of Allah. I wonder now how the Muslims must feel when they're tasting a little of their own medicine with that kind of attack upon innocent civilians. Well, Paul wrote about persecution that he and his traveling companions suffered at the hand of the Jews, at the Gentiles, the idol worshipers, the idol crafters who made idols that they cut into their business in Ephesus when the people turned away from idolatry, and they burned the books of craft and magic and that sort of thing. And these people persecuted the Apostle Paul. We see in 2 Timothy, if you want to look there with me, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. what was that, an ice cream truck outside or something? Chapter 3, verse 12 of 2 Timothy. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So persecution can come in many forms. It can come to any believers. We're to continue in the things that we've learned, knowing that we are sure that what we've learned has been God's word and his truth. And persecution carries the idea and definition of scattering, as to run off because of anger or because of a physical attack or the aspect of harm that can come to an individual. They have to flee. And that's the meaning behind persecution. We see the Christians persecuted in the Islamic countries today, in the communist countries today. Our Lord was persecuted by his own people, the Jews, rejected by them. They wanted to kill him long before they did. They sought ways to do that. He was rejected and beaten and crucified by the Jews and by the Roman soldiers and the Roman government. We shouldn't think it strange if we suffer because of being Bible-believing people, because what the Bible teaches is contrary to what society wants. Society wants freedom to sin without any guilt feelings. But if we preach what the Bible teaches, then we have to stand against the sins of the world. It's not enough just to be for what's right as a Christian. We also have to be against what's wrong. There ought to be a balance there. We shouldn't just go around all the time, you know, with an attitude to speak against everybody. There's a lot of good things we have to say, but we must also stand against what is wrong. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now, we've been blessed in the United States of America to have the freedoms and the liberties that we have enjoyed, but the political system has changed. The winds of teaching have come along. Today, the LGBT crowd are controlling the majority of city councils and county councils across the board in the United States of America. Charlotte, North Carolina, our neighbor to the north, very close, does not have a Republican on the county council or the city council. Totally controlled by Democrats, very pro-abortion, very pro-LGBT movement. And, you know, they've had all that upheaval up there about the bathrooms, who can use what bathrooms and all that sort of thing. And I understand the governor of New York has tried to keep flights from coming into Charlotte still because they haven't had as friendly a policy toward the gays and transvestites about using the restrooms and that sort of thing. It's unbelievable. They hate Bible-believing people. We know that schools kicked the God and the Bible out a long time ago, and what they have begun to teach is an indoctrination of our children's minds about these things that we believe the Bible teaches are just sin and people need to stay away from. The Bible condemns many things, but today if you bring up the Bible, you're a racist or you're a homophobe or you're just an evil person. and you want to take away the rights of someone else. Peter reminds us we have a future reward reserved for us in heaven. It's ready to be revealed at the last time, but for now we must live faithfully in this evil world we live in. Galatians 1:4 says that Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world in which we live. So it's important that we recognize there may be heaviness upon us because of our stand for God, because of the Bible, because of living truth, because of teaching the truth. People aren't going to agree with it, and people are very vocal about speaking up for their point of view. Said all that to get to this point. First of all, we know God is going to judge the wicked. Back in the book of James, chapter 5, and verse number 1, James begins to warn the unruly of the world. He said, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labor who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." So he's telling believers to be patient unto the coming of the Lord, because there's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day where God will punish the wicked. Their wealth will not secure them. God's keeping records, and he will judge the unbelieving according to their works. Revelation 20, verse 12 and 13. And James 4, 4, he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So believers must be careful about being friendly with sinful living people. We should weep over them. We should pray for them. We should be a witness to them. We should be kind to them. But we must not let their sin affect us, because all of us are affected by the people that we spend time with. It's important that we're patient, that we endure the trials. There are many trials in life. Some are normal and some are harsh. Just like we see some people that seem to have the Job syndrome in their life. You seem like their whole world seems to go bad all the time, from their health and their economics and problems in their homes and all that sort of thing. God help them, because any one of those things are a problem. To Ephesus, he says, "Stand against the wiles of the devil," in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. People will try your patience, and it's important that we don't lose patience because of the way people are treating us. Patience reveals biblical maturity, consistent belief in God, and that God's on the throne, and that God's in charge, and that God knows what's taking place. We can be at peace in the midst of having trial. James gives us some practical enablings for believers under trial. He says, number one, anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's coming, the Greek word is parousia there, and it has a meaning of the presence of the Lord. We're going to go lifted up in the rapture to be in the presence of the Lord, and Thessalonians says, "And thus shall we ever be with the Lord." We'll be in his presence, and we can have some patience because of knowing that, and knowing that that could happen at any time. The presence of the Lord is a blessing to us that we long for and that we look for. We'll be called out of this present world in which Christ will come back in judgment upon it. While we're with the Lord in heaven, the tribulation will go forth on the earth, and in the last part of that 3.5 years of the tribulation period is a terrible, terrible time where God will pour out his wrath upon the earth. Wherefore, we're to comfort one another with the words, thus shall we ever be with the Lord. We're to encourage faithfulness by believing we'll be in the Lord's presence soon, believing that the Lord is coming again for us. There's some aspects about our maturity. We are to be sober in spirit. We're to be sound in judgment. We're to be purposeful in prayer. In chapter 4 and verse 7 of 1 Peter, he said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." So we're to be sober in spirit, in control of our spirit, sound in our judgment, making wise decisions based on our knowledge of the Word of God, and purposeful in prayer, for the end is near. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll go there as quick as I can. If you want to go, you're welcome to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, we endure, we're patient, we wait, we serve, we faint not, we don't cease. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If our body is destroyed, we got a new body waiting for us. Two preachers were on an airplane and great turbulence took place, and the airplane was dropping many feet at a time, and people were hitting their heads, and luggage was falling out of the overhead compartments, and people were crying and all that sort of thing. And one preacher looked over to the other. He said, "You know, the worst thing can happen to us is a safe landing. You know, because if they died, they're going to be with the Lord. They got a new body waiting on them. There's nothing bad that can take place. God's in charge." Our focus on Christ motivates us to godly living. We are to live for the Lord knowing that Christ is in charge, knowing that he's the one who's waiting for us with a new body, knowing that he's got a reward for us based upon our service. So we focus upon him. A farmer is patient, knowing that what he plants doesn't come up overnight. It takes time for it to come up. You plant some things and you wait a day or two and you go out. I know how you are. You're just like I am. I go out there in the garden, I start looking for it, you know. I think, I hadn't had time yet, you know. And then if you get a little shower, boy, stuff will pop up so quick and that water will bring it right on up. It'll germinate and it'll produce. It's dependent on rain. It has the early rain and the latter rain. And boy, we've had a lot of rain this winter. I thought about that when it was raining so much one day, about the book of James telling us we have to wait for the early and the latter rain. Well, rain is outside the farmer's control, but it's not outside God's control. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we don't cease, we will reap. We'll reap a blessing. We'll reap a reward. We'll reap the provision of the Lord. We're established in the faith, grounded and settled, and we're to take a stand for God. We're in a fixed position as a Christian based on the Word of God, believing God's promises, purifying ourselves because the coming of the Lord is near. Have you thought about the time frame of when we live? 4,000 years of Old Testament history. 2,000 years since the time of Christ. And the kingdom will last 1,000 years. That's 7,000 years. Now, I'm not a date setter. Don't ever go out of here thinking that. But the year 2033 will be about 2,000 years since Pentecost, after Christ was crucified, and the church age, the door was swung open and we entered into the church age. 2033 will be 2,000 years. With 4,000 years of Old Testament history, that's 6,000 years. And 7,000 we know is a number of completion with the Lord. And so if the millennial kingdom is going to last 1,000 years, you say, does that mean the Lord's going to come in 2033? I didn't say that. I don't mean that. I'm just saying the Bible says we should think the Lord could come tomorrow. He could come today. We're to be looking for him to come soon, because his day is at hand. Therefore, we're to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, secondly, in chapter 5, verse number 9, back in the book of James, our attitudes are to be humble and peacemakers, not troublemakers. Selfishness causes troubles in the world. Greed causes great troubles. As Christians, we're to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. We're not to lose our reward because of losing our patience. We're to avoid bitterness and strife and comparisons with one another. Those things can cause us resentment. We can look over at some unsaved heathen person that's wealthy and we see all they seem to have materially, and we can become envious and jealous and that sort of thing. Well, friends, that's nothing more than what the Bible calls covetousness, and God tells us not to be covetous people. Disciples jockeyed for who was the most important among them, who was first, who was the best. And Jesus dealt with that. He told Peter, he said, somebody else is going to carry you to your death one day, Peter. Peter said, what about John? Jesus said, John is my servant. Let me be concerned with John. And the same is true with every child of God. You're a servant of the Most High God. It's not my place to judge you as God's servant. God will judge you as God will judge me. The Bible tells us that Christ is knocking on the door and wants fellowship with us, and he wants to guide us and lead us. And it won't be long until he's coming again. Thirdly, remember the example of the faithful of God, the prophets. They lived in hard times. Elijah was the man of God, a prophet of the Most High God, and yet for a time he had to go live by a creek and eat meat that ravens dropped to him. Job was rewarded at the end of all he went through. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his animals. He lost all of his possessions. Seemed to have even lost the respect of his wife. He lost his health. He was under attack of Satan. But Job continued to serve the Lord, and he would not charge God foolishly with what he was going through. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was patient in trial. And God rewarded him. At the end, God gave him back double all that he ever had. He gave him the same number of children that he had before again. Because Job was a righteous man, offerings and prayers for his children, just in case they did something wrong he didn't know about. So he didn't lose the first ones. God gave him the same number of children, but of all of his animals and possessions, God gave him double all those things. These are examples to us of how God is good and how God controls. I want you to see something if you're not familiar with it. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14 with me. After Lamentations from Jeremiah, then Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel Look at verse 13 of chapter 14 of Ezekiel. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out mine hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, though they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they shall only be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. If I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. In that day, the wickedness of the earth caused the anger of God, and he chose as an example these three men. And he said, these three men were righteous, and they were righteous men that did righteously before God. But if they were here in this wicked day, their righteousness would only deliver them. It wouldn't even deliver their families. Boy, that's something to think about. In that day, things were tough. And before the end comes, it's going to get tough again, my friends. It's going to get worse instead of better. Only a remnant is going to survive. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the list of people who did great works of faith for God. They were patient unto death, waiting on the promises of the Lord, believing the promises of God. And we're to wait on Christ's return. We're to be faithful. We're to endure. We're to be patient, waiting for the Lord's return, believing he'll bring his reward with him when he comes to take us home to heaven. And let's be found faithful, having all the influence that we can in a wicked world. We don't know what influence we'll have. We don't know how many people we can reach. In Ezekiel's day, it appears they weren't going to reach any. Even if three men God used as an example were there, they wouldn't reach others because of the wickedness of the people. And we live in a day of wickedness, my friends. It's becoming stronger and stronger. But thanks be unto God, he's still on the throne, and his promises are sure. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. We love you. We offer you our praise. We ask you to bless your people, strengthen them, help them to be found faithful unto the end in the coming of the Lord. And help us to be mindful of your coming, that it could happen at any time. And so let us be expectant, and let us be faithful to endure. We wait for the rains, O Lord. We wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.